Good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning to open up God's Word. Andrew sent the reminder, which I was very glad about. As I looked at it and studied and I prepared, and it was great. And then I realized, fortunately in good time, that I had studied Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 26, instead of Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. So I'd spent a fair amount of time and going over to Philippians chapter 2. So it's all right. No, we're good. We can continue on. We're in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. First of all, Philippians is actually one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's books in the Bible, but it's a letter. It's a letter to believers that Paul had a distinct care about. And there's some truths in the book of Philippians that I think are absolutely tremendous, and especially in the beginning and in chapter 1 and chapter 2. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes times in your life when a passage of Scripture really speaks to you. You're going through certain things in life, and it seems that a passage of Scripture just ministers to you at just the right time. And I think all of us that have had some sort of experience in our faith and in our lives, we have found that. We have found that to be it's like a nutrient for your soul. It's like a balm. It's like that ointment. It's sometimes it's hard hitting. Sometimes it exposes certain areas where you go, I am weak in this, or I have been wrong in this. But very often, if we have a receptive heart and we have a humble heart, the Lord uses those scriptures to really minister to you and hopefully will draw you to make the appropriate changes and to truly embrace what the Word is trying to tell you, or really what God is trying to tell you through His Word. So the book of Philippians was like that for me. I was in my mid-20s, and I was doing some Bible school, and I remember how the teacher was going through the book of Philippians and how we went through, and so that's what I remember. And so I've always appreciated this book. So you can put me anywhere in the book of Philippians and I'll love it. So, and appreciate it. So let's read from verses 12 to verses 26. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment for Christ and most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, That means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. May God bless his word. Let's just briefly pray and commit this passage to the Lord. Father, we thank you for what the word of God means to each and every one of us. We thank you for those times when the word has blessed us beyond what we expected. And we pray today that by your Spirit that there would be hearts that would be ministered to, and that all of us would be encouraged and helped by your word. And Lord, we pray that you would be with each one. You know each heart. We know what needs are here, whether it is to become a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ or to be encouraged in our faith. Whatever the need is, Lord, we know that you always are there to fulfill that need and ready to answer that prayer of our hearts. And so we ask that you'd be with us. Thank you for the privilege of serving you and worshiping you as we have had the privilege so far today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we take this passage and as we develop it, keeping in mind that the Apostle Paul is in prison. And so I'm sure that in the previous lessons that we've had already, in the messages, there has been a reflection upon that the Apostle Paul is a man who is incarcerated. So one of the things that I had a friend of mine phone me and asked me how what I was going to speak on tomorrow. And so I was telling him. I was saying, yeah, I'm in the book of Philippians. And now this person's not very, doesn't have much biblical background. They have had a religious background, but not a biblical background. And so I started explaining, and I said, you know, one of the things that I admire about this man, the Apostle Paul, is that he was a very prepared man. God had, in just his personal life, in his academic life, in his social status, in just his ability to communicate on a very, very important level in the world, God had chosen and had saved a man who really had an ability to reach across culture and have an understanding of many things. He was educated. Now, it doesn't mean that the Apostle Peter, who was a fisherman, was not an intelligent man or an educated. It was that he had a certain sphere of influence that would have been in Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding area. And he was excellent at that. And he was a pillar in the church. But the Apostle Paul, as we know, he went on a number of missionary journeys. He was an individual who was probably able to speak a number of different languages. And even when he was in Athens in Greece, as he's speaking to the people, all the people that were discussing Stoicism and the Epicureans and the Stoics and discussing all the philosophy of the time, he was able to draw on poetry. He was able to draw on certain things that would make sense to those individuals. Now, often when we think of ourselves, and if we think of ourselves of a higher status, and we are stuck in a difficult place, we get a little bit frustrated, don't we? If we, you know, here's an educated guy. He had a lot of pedigree there. I mean, he studied at the foot of Gamaliel. But the Apostle Paul never complained about where he was or where God had brought him. He never said, oh man, you know, I hate being in prison. We don't hear that. Now, he references it. He says he's suffered. But he always looks at it from a perspective that has a positive and an encouraging point of view. And so this is part of what we would call a biblical worldview. How we view life and how we move forward in life. And here, in the beginning, he begins to talk to these believers that he's writing to. And he's saying to them, he says to them very, very clearly in verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you could say, my condition, whatever it is, whether it's health, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, has served me to advance the gospel? Very often, we become very self-centered and we say, where's the light at the end of the tunnel? Or sometimes we question God and say, why? I've done that. Unfortunately, I'm not as devoted or whatever, as spiritual maybe as the Apostle Paul. You know, and you kind of cross your arms and you get a little frustrated and you wonder. And the scriptures here, you know, that Paul, by the influence of the Holy Spirit, writes, and he says, look, my situation, he says, it's here to advance the gospel. And he gives us an understanding of why. Now, first of all, he doesn't say, there's people in far-off places that are all excited about what's going on, what I'm doing in my life here. You know, that you're in prison and it's all good. No, he says, first of all, he points to what actually his testimony has been in the place where he's at. And that's a question you have to ask yourself. When you are going through a difficult time in your life, what is the testimony you have? You see, what does he say? He says in verse 13, it has become known throughout the whole imperial or the palace guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. In other words, his sphere of influence, his testimony is there. Right where he's at, he's saying, everyone around me knows that my imprisonment is here because of Christ. A few weeks ago, I've never done this in my life before, but I have a young man in my life right now that were for the last number of years, and some time ago he was arrested for aggravated assault. And so he went through a trial and he had a very reduced sentence, but he's in prison today. And I had the privilege to go and visit him. And I'd never gone through that process, and so I drove out to Maple Ridge and I was with him and talking to him. And I'll tell you, as I looked at him and as we chatted together, and I said, you know, you're really, really, you know, the whole conversation was very much about, well, you know, waiting to get out and what he's going to do and how it's changed his life. And so he says he's reading the Bible, and he comes from a family that the family are believers, but he needs Christ. He needs that transformation because everything that he spoke about is totally opposite to what the Apostle Paul says here. what he says is, oh, I just want to keep to myself. I don't want to get into any trouble. I want to, you know, do this and do that, and, you know, I don't want to talk to anybody. And he goes, there's nothing there in his heart and life that says, you know, I've made mistakes and I'm transformed. I've repented of my sin, and I want to share that with others. There's nothing of that. He needs Christ. Now, he was in prison. He's in prison because he actually committed a crime. The Apostle Paul is not been incarcerated because of a crime. It's because of his faith in Christ. And so we see this man and how he speaks, and he says, the palace guard. Now, the imperial guard was known as the elite of the elite. They were known for their devotion and their submission to the cause of the Roman Empire. And so their position was one of they understood what it was to submit themselves to authority. They understood what the discipline was. And they probably understood what it was to treat a prisoner. And a prisoner, it does not have a will of his own. You know, you get up at a certain time, you go to bed at a certain time. And speaking with my young friend Kenny, that's exactly, you know, his day is structured. He's told what to do. And in many ways, probably the Apostle Paul, within the circumstances that he was able to write his letters, but he was submitted to the authorities. And what did he do? Did he complain? No. He started sharing his faith. In difficult circumstances, my question goes out to you again. How do you react? Do you complain? Do you wonder why you're where you are? And sometimes when we go through that experience, we can either choose one way or the other. Right now, I have some friends of mine. I've shared a number of times before, but down in Chile, in South America, a young friend of mine got pancreatic cancer, and from a year that he got it, he passed away. And that was in August of 2017. He died here in August of 2018. And he left a widow and two young children, ages 3 and 5. And you go, wow, what a difficult circumstance. You know, this sister, we have a WhatsApp group and she's almost on a daily basis putting scriptures down and keeps the memory alive of her husband with her children. And I've spoken to her once, and I said, how are you doing? She said, well, you know what, I have my very, very difficult days. But she said, I'm so grateful to God. If I did not have the Lord, I would not be able to go on. Do you know that there's neighbors on either side of her house? There are people that she goes to at the market, and there are friends and relatives that all around her that watch this woman as she reacts in a gracious and accepting way to the lot in life that she has. A widow as a young woman with two small children is no small feat. Well, the Apostle Paul is there. And I don't know where you are today, but maybe there is something in your life that's causing you to have some questions. And you wonder. I have those moments. How do I act? How do I react? I suggest a few things that I'm assuming that the Apostle Paul did. Number one, we know that he had a very strong prayer life. He would have had a very strong prayer life because he prayed often for the fellow believers. That's what we see here in verse 3, right? He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because Prayer is that intimate moment that you can tell God anything. You can go in and you can ask the questions. You can put before God any given situation. And you can say to God, please give me the grace as I go through this. Now, at the moment, he could not probably change his status as a prisoner. He couldn't change his status as a prisoner physically. But he certainly, through prayer, could change his status as a prisoner spiritually. That's what we need to get to. To allow God to free us in the spirit and bond of prayer as we lift up our hearts before God. And that's what we see. And what happens? You know what? As you ingest the grace and the goodness and the faithfulness of God, you know what's going to come out of you? The same thing. And so he's witnessing to the palace guard, and they're becoming believers. And they're influenced. There's a testimony. And that is something that we can appreciate from the Apostle Paul. Let's go on. Verse 14, he says, not only is it the palace guard, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, what happened was that exactly the opposite of what the Roman emperor desired, and people that were in leadership and power, as they saw this Christianity, the way, as it was competing with the worship and the deifying of the Roman emperor. And it's a competition, and we know that for over 300 years there was this persecution up until Constantine came into the picture. And Constantine was able to legalize Christianity through the faith, obviously, of his mother. And then as it became a well-known faith from then on, and became the state faith later on through another emperor. I believe that was Charlemagne. But as we look at what the Apostle Paul is facing, he's facing a situation where he has a choice, and he's influencing the people immediately around him, and that is filtering out. And it's going to the far reaches of believers, probably in the city, as well as maybe beyond. As believers come and go, and they say, you know what, the Apostle Paul, he's seen people become Christians. Who doesn't get encouraged when a person converts to Christianity? I'll tell you, you must have rocks in your head if he got saved. What a drag, you know. I mean, I've never heard a Christian do that. You know, what do we do? We rejoice. We go, well, that's wonderful, you know. And we actually want to know how they became a Christian. And we love to hear a testimony. Isn't it great to hear someone's story, how they came to know Jesus? Well, that's exactly what's going on. And so what does that do? It emboldens your faith. It goes, you get excited. You go, man, okay, you know, that person became a Christian. And what happens often when we hear a story? I became a Christian when I was 7, right? Beside my bed. My parents were Christians. Yes, it wasn't the most, you know, exciting conversion, but it was a conversion. And I love to tell my testimony. And there might be, sometimes in an audience, there might be a 7-year-old that hears that and goes, that could be me. And that's exactly, I believe, what was going on here. I would suggest to you that the Imperial Guard was become, and there were stories of conversion. There were stories of what Paul was teaching. And as we read later on, you know, he's really encouraging them to be unified as believers. He really wants the best for them. He really wants them to engage in true high priestly service. But Paul, he's first of all saying, this is my testimony, and it goes out and it goes beyond the walls of his imprisonment. And his status as a prisoner, spiritually. You know, physically he was confined, but spiritually he was free. And the Bible gives us a very clear understanding of where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. And it's so exciting to see how other people were emboldened. You know, when someone is going through a difficult time, how do we react? Do we come alongside? See, you know, sometimes we can look at this individual, we can, you know, go, look at them. You know, because of their faith, they got into trouble. I had a young man come to me last week, and I actually kind of had to rebuke him. I don't like to do that too much. I can do it. But he came to me and he said to me, you know, did you hear about that guy that went to the Sentinel Islands? And I think some of you know the story just a month or two ago. And Sentinel Islands, and he wanted to go and take the gospel. And he said, and he died. And he goes, what do you think of that? And I could tell by the way, the inflection of his voice, the way he was asking me, he was not in agreement. Now he's a young guy, he's in university, and I said to him, I said, you know what? I said, I didn't know him. Because I didn't know him, I cannot judge his motivation. I cannot, you know, I don't have a right to do that. But I said, it's always good when someone has the courage to want to take the gospel to another people. And so I said, I don't know if he took all the precautions necessary. I have no idea. You know, and the media is going to paint it in a certain way. And I said, I do not know. But I do know that he, from what I've read about him, he had a love for God. And you know what? That inspires me. If he's got the guts to go to an island where the people could possibly kill him, I should have the guts to go to my neighbor. I should have the courage to go and speak to someone that's close to me and say, you know what God did in my life today? Do you know how I became a Christian? See, it emboldened the believers. And you know what? It should embolden us. Even though this story is ancient and these people are dead and they are the memory on these pages. By the Spirit of God and the power of this word, it should embolden us to say, God can make a difference in the life of someone today. By believing that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, he sacrificed his life so that we could be saved from our sins and have hope. That's the message that Paul was saying. You see, and as we know, Christianity became incredibly powerful. You know, it's amazing when the barbarians came down and they sacked Rome, and they would take people back into their communities, and they would take the slave people and these young slave girls, and they stayed true to their faith. This happened to the Vikings as well. They would take priests and they would take individuals and they would... Why? Because they were not imprisoned by their physical situation. They were free spiritually, regardless of their physical situation. And that's why the gospel was able to get out. And the advance of the gospel. And he says, they're speaking without fear. Now, as we get to verse 15, it says that some indeed preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. And it tells us, and it gives us an understanding that there were some people that were actually preaching the Lord Jesus Christ out of envy, out of rivalry. And here from verses 15 to verse 18. Now, some of the people that were actually preaching or emboldened by it, some of them didn't totally agree with the way that Paul presented the message. And so for them, they had been envious of the entrance and the ability and actually the intelligence and logic that Paul would present. He would base it on Old Testament truth, and he would be able to explain to people, and he saw fruit for his labors. But there were some people who, especially out of Judaism, that would come, and they were actually trying to preach almost a different gospel. Often it was to do with some of the Orthodox Jewish ritualism, specifically circumcision. And they would come and say, well, you cannot be a Christian based on the fact that you just have faith. You've got to be circumcised. In fact, that was the big deal there in the Council of Jerusalem, where Paul had to come and come together with all the other gentlemen and the apostles that were part of that first early church, and they hammered that out, and they recognized that was not necessarily the way that things should be done. They couldn't force the Gentile to be circumcised, because the gospel transcended ethnicity. It transcended everything that they had held dear for so long, and it crossed cultural and ethnic boundaries. And so Paul, he's saying some of these people are preaching for the wrong motive. Envy, rivalry. He says, and some do it out of love. Some do it for the right reason, for their good motives, bad motives. And he says, and some of them for selfish ambition. Do you know that can happen? That can happen to us as I do a fair amount of preaching. That can happen to pastors and preachers, that sometimes we can get ourselves so caught up in our ministry that we become very self-centered and we forget to be grounded in what the Word of God teaches. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, it says very clearly, he says in verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant or better than yourselves. That's the Apostle Paul. And we know that he believes this. Why? What does he say? He says, the former claimed, verse 17, claimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. He thinks that, you know, they go into maybe those other areas and they say, look at the Apostle Paul. Because he's a little too bold, because he's a little too radical, he doesn't really look after things the way he should. He doesn't sort of submit himself to the norms, you know. Sometimes he preaches outside of the synagogue. Sometimes he's speaking to other individuals in different ways. He's using different methods. What do they say here? He says, what then? So he asks this question, he leaves it, and then he says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I think I've spoken actually on this passage before here, and I have brought out this fact that one of the things that challenged me when I was a younger man, because I'm still young, and I'm convincing myself anyway, And when I was a younger man, I remember I grew up in a wonderful group of churches and a lovely people. But unfortunately, within the context of how I was raised, we were often given this idea that we were actually better than other people. You know, we were better than the Baptist church down the street. That we had the truth in comparison to other churches. We have it right, they've got it wrong. And you know, that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. If you think yourself better, you've lost the war. Not just the battle. And so God really arrested me and dealt with my pride in that particular area. And part of what I learned in this was through this particular passage. And the passage was so clear, and it's so clear, and it gives us an understanding of what we really need to be like. The Apostle Paul had a right attitude. He said, look, he says, I know there's some people out there with the wrong motives. You know, and I can click on the TV or I can, you know, listen to a podcast or, and listen to people, you know, and I've heard podcasts and preachers. I heard a preacher here a few weeks ago and, he went on for about 10, 15 minutes talking about just foolish things. And it was all about him. And it wasn't based on the Word of God. You know, he talked about going to a restaurant and, you know, this and that. And it was just bizarre. I thought, boy, you wasted the people's time on that one. You know, and I've done that too. Don't get me, you know, I'm not pointing a finger. I've sometimes talked about things that are really irrelevant. But what does the Word of God here tell us is what Paul says. He says, some preach for this reason and they want to, you know, hey, look at me. I'm such a great guy. I reach people. I do this. I do that. And some of these people were free. They weren't in prison. They were out and they were preaching a different gospel. That's what Galatians 1 and 6 tells us, that they were preaching a different gospel. They weren't really teaching the good news, salvation by faith through Jesus Christ. But what they were teaching was, they thought they were in direct competition with Paul. He says, look, if there's a smidgen, if there's truth that gets through, because we do know, you know, I remember once hearing a very popular faith healer, still does some stuff, I think, but very popular faith healer, you know, in the southern states. And I listened to him, and then there was one moment when he talked about sin and how a person can come to Christ and repent of their sin and have faith in Christ, and it was the gospel. It was clear. And I said, Lord, I pray that that part of the message would really get through to everybody and not the spectacle. That's what Paul's talking about. And that's what you and I have to pray for. Instead of sitting on our high horse and, you know, crossing our arms and pointing and looking down our noses at other people, let's pray for them. Some of them have millions of people that listen. I don't have millions of people that listen to me. But they have millions of people. Hopefully, through that, there will be some truth that will come out and they will be, a person will stop and repent and receive Christ as their Savior. It isn't just in the four walls of Park Crest or Heather Chapel or Peace Evangelical Church or the Baptist Church over here or the Pentecostal Church there. All of us have the privilege and the opportunity to share the gospel and share Christ. Let's pray for those guys. Let's pray for those women and those men and those church groups and small groups and let's pray for one another. That's what Paul is doing. And that's what he's challenging us. And that's a challenge once again to each and every one of our hearts and lives. And so then Paul, he gets to this next section and he talks about his own mortality. And he says, he acknowledges, you know, and he says this great little phrase in the next verse. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. Or at the end of that verse, in verse 18, he says, in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. He says, I will be thrilled if I hear of someone coming to Christ, even through one of these guys who thinks he's my rival. Doesn't matter to me. You see, it's for the glory of God. It's not for the glory of Paul. You know, it's not for the glory of Park Crest Chapel or any elder speaker or any person that's part of this church. We are all in this together. We should rejoice. You know, if we read in 1 Corinthians, what does it tell us? It tells us about how if one member of the body is affected in a negative way, the other part of the body is affected. Well, it's also works for the positive things too. If you hear of someone coming to Christ, you know, even through an individual, you think, man, I don't know if they're really telling the truth. Well, maybe the person just got what they need. God uses anything and everything. And he says, I will rejoice. And he says, the thing that's helped me and sustained me are your prayers. In other words, pray for your speakers that come here on a Sunday morning. Pray for those preachers that are out there that have incredible audiences, you know, either through podcasts or television, you know, social media. They have platforms. May they use that platform to truly communicate the message of truth. You know, there's sometimes when I'll look at something on a Twitter feed and I'll go, yikes. And sometimes I'll look at that and I'll go, wow, that was great. But regardless, we need to pray. And that's what Paul says. He says here in verse 19, your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will turn out for my deliverance. And so he's saying, look, he says, pray for me, and that also that I will be released from prison. He says, because he wants to come and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, look, I have no idea whether I'm going to live or die. Now, how do we face death? You know, it's easy for us that are living and in good health and go, wow, that person's just so courageous. But when you're walking through it, when a person gets cancer, and there's a termination date ahead. You know, I've seen people fight it, and I've seen people embrace it. And my prayer has always been, may I be an embracer of whatever comes. I pray for that. You know, because I've seen people fight, you know, even Christians, they fight. My aunt Elizabeth, some of you know Elizabeth Enrig, and my aunt once said something. She said, you know, she goes, so often, I just love the way she described it. She says, you know, we hang on just by our fingers to life. We're just clinging on to life. And she says, you know, sometimes we need to just embrace it, whatever comes our way. Now, as I said, it's easier said than done. As someone who's healthy right now, but that's what Paul is saying. He look, and how does he say? What does he say? He says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If we're not living for Christ, there's not that joy. There's not that hope. What we see in him is that he says, look, he says, my life will be full of fruitful labor if I stay here. He says, my life may be taken from me. But he says, while I'm here, and I'm hoping to be delivered, and he goes on and he explains, he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He said, I know that there's false teaching out there. Yeah, those rivals of mine. Sometimes they get the gospel through. And I rejoice with that. But he said, I would love to remain to be able to share more of what I have been given and enlightened with. And we know that he had so much to give. And so as we live, what are we putting into our lives? This last week, I've spent over on Vancouver Island, Camp Imity. I was there's a little Bible school that they have in the winter, and I go twice a year, and I was teaching in a course on missions and evangelism. And it was interesting how we talked about a number of different individuals, and we talked about people like Jim Elliott, who was an outstanding missionary, and Adoniram Judson, and William Carey, and Gladys Aylward, and different individuals, how they fought for the gospel. But also part of the course, we actually watch a movie, and it's called The Kingdom of Heaven. And that movie, it's an epic. It's all, you know, it's secular, but it's interesting how the crusaders that went down into Jerusalem and down across that pathway, you know, they were there, and the things that they said and the things that they did it in the name of God, and. It wasn't like that. It shouldn't have been like that. What we need to understand is that God is love. And God is about forgiveness. It's not about forcing people. And there's a line in the film that says, you know, the other religions say submit. And a woman says, but Christ says decide. It's a choice. And Paul's saying, look, he says, you know, it's been a choice. As God spoke to me, I received him and I followed him and I'm living for him. And he says, my death, you know, it's neither here nor there. He says, I have no clue. But he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. In other words, wouldn't it be great if we saw God move in such a way that I was liberated, that I could come to you again, and there would be a story to tell and a testimony? But he says, that testimony will be unchanged whether I die or whether I live, because I know if I die, I go to be with Christ. If I live, you know, it will be a wonderful time of teaching and fellowship and friendship. In other words, we've just studied about attitude. A good attitude. A good attitude towards the confinements of life. A good attitude towards the fellow believers and even people that you may not fully agree with. A good attitude towards death and facing the difficulties of what that may entail. And he says, I will glorify God whatever happens. And so may that be an encouragement to our hearts today. And may Christ be exalted and glorified. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the example, the testimony of this man who, even though dead a long time, so long ago, yet his life speaks because of who he was in you. Not because of who he was academically or even physically, because here he was in jail, and yet he was free. Help us to be free in our spirit as we trust you, as we love you. And may Jesus Christ be exalted through us, in us, so that we will enjoy blessing your heart, O God, as you bless ours. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gift of salvation, for the precious hope. Bless us now, we pray, as we go about our day. And Lord, for the lunch that is to be served, may there be an enjoyment of fellowship and friendship. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you, keep you, and may his face shine upon you both today and the weeks to come.